This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is Hebrews number 40. I couldn't finish it last time, so we'll see how far we can go today. I won't necessarily guarantee that we will finish it today, but we'll make as much progress as we can. Now, the book of Hebrews is also a profoundly important book for our day, as we have seen. So let's come here now to Hebrews chapter 13. This is the last chapter in the book of Hebrews, and we'll begin and see how much progress we can make in it. But the book of Hebrews, as we have seen, chapter 1 through 12 is basically a compilation of a sermon that the Apostle Paul undoubtedly gave over and over and over again to show the difference between the covenant with Israel and the covenant with the church, all based upon the promises given to Abraham. And now, beginning in chapter 13, we have what is called an epistolary or an epistle kind of writing. Whereas the first 12 chapters are in a preaching or homily type of writing, this now becomes personal and direct with encouragement, with commands, with warnings, and all those things. So let's begin right here in verse 1. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love be present among you continually. Now, continually then follows down along the first three verses in everything that is said here. So let's read the first three verses because it means do not forget to show hospitality. In other words, continually show hospitality. For by this some have unknowingly welcomed angels as guests. Be mindful of prisoners, that is, continually, as if you were imprisoned with them, and think of those who are suffering afflictions as if you were in their body. Now let's go back and let's analyze these things here, which are very important, which is this. Now he starts out and showing that the thing that becomes most important with the brethren is this, the love of God, loving each other. So let brotherly love be present among you continually, or continue in brotherly love. And that goes back to the commands of Jesus, where he said, a new commandment that I give you, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's the high standard that God has given, as Christ has loved us. He also repeated it in John 15 to show that brotherly love is to continue. Now, what we're going to do is look at some other scriptures, and I think that if you do a separate study comparing Hebrews 13 with Romans 12, you will see the similarities in what is said, and the similarities also in the admonitions. So let's hold your place here in Hebrews 13, and let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. And let's see the similarity here in this particular section. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, concerning brotherly love. Verse 9. No, verse 8. Romans 12 and verse 8. Do not be indebted to anyone for anything unless it is to love one another. So see the similarity there. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That doesn't mean the whole law, but fulfilling the law of loving your neighbor and loving the brethren as yourself, because it says, now then, notice how this upholds what the Apostle John wrote, that love is the keeping of his commandments. Notice, here's how you fulfill the law. It is an active doing thing. Because it says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. Now, when we come back to Hebrews 13, what are we going to talk about? The first thing. Marriage is honorable. So you see the similarity in the thought flow here is what I want to bring up. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lust. Now, we're also going to see in Hebrews 13 about lust and covetousness and the love of money. And if there be any other commandment, any other. Now, is that not broad? Does that not cover all of them? Yes, indeed. It is summed up in the saying, even by this standard, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not do any wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the full expression of God's law, which is the most accurate translation of that. So see the similarity there. And how that follows along with what we find here in Hebrews 13. The reason I bring it out is this, is because a lot of people do not believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Even talked to a man the other day who said, well, Apollos wrote it. And I said, no, Apollos didn't write it. I said, you have nothing of Apollos. And when you read 2 Corinthians very carefully, you see that Apollos refused to go to Corinth when he asked him to go. And when you understand that Apollos came from Alexandria, Egypt, he was probably part of the Hellenistic Jewish group, which maybe later fell away, because you hear nothing of Apollos. And if it were written by Apollos, and it was his first thing that he wrote and recorded in the Bible, would you not think that his name would be associated with it? And would that not be more readily accepted by the Hellenistic Jews than Paul? Of course. So no, it was written by Paul, and that's why when we come through chapter 13, we see the hand of Paul and the way that he has expressed different things here, which shows that he wrote it. Now, today, we have problems in brotherly love. A lot of problems in it. So let's look at some of them. Let's see what they are. Let's come here to Matthew 24. Let's see the biggest problem that we have with love in general in the world. And what happens is this. Matthew 24. Because people are confronted by these things. And when you really read Matthew 24 from the point of view of the end times, you really understand that these things, as listed here, and Matthew wrote, and as Jesus said, when you see all of these things, you know the end is near. This is a prophecy of the end time much more than a prophecy of the events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Because when we understand and juxtaposition this with the book of Revelation, how Revelation shows worldwide events, this also follows right along with it, worldwide events. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 9. And here is why that it's difficult in loving each other, but yet also should serve as an incentive to follow what Paul said back there in Hebrews 13, to love one another. Then they shall deliver you up to affliction. That's going to be happening. And shall kill you. And you shall be hated by all nations. Now, when it says all, we need to pay attention. That means all. And so that's a time that is coming very, very soon for my name's sake. Then many shall be led into sin. And haven't we seen that within the church, within the world? Yes. And shall betray one another and shall hate one another. That's part of the problem with brotherly love that we have. One of the difficulties, hatred in the world, betrayal in the world, hatred within the church, betrayal within the church. Have we not lived through those things? Yes. Do these not leave, an impression at the very least and a wound at the very most? In trusting people, in loving them, in committing yourself to one another? Of course. And we also have that within marriages, don't we? So you just compound all of that, and we see that that is a problem in loving one another. Now, verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That's what we are on guard against all the time, isn't it? False prophets, false teachings. And that presents the difficulties that are going along. I suppose if we sat down and analyzed all the things that are taught in all the churches of God, that there are probably more sermons given concerning false doctrine, false prophets, false people coming into the church, than anything else, because we are so assaulted with it, aren't we? And not only that, then we are assaulted by false brethren, like Paul said there in Galatians 2. False brethren stealthily came in unawares to spy out our freedom in Christ. And there it was a real problem, because that was circumcision inspection. Deceive many. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied. And this is the great thing to watch out for today, isn't it? Lawlessness. And there's a thing we need to understand about lawlessness. It is a changing of the laws of God by adding to it with laws of the religions of the world, satanic interpretations and things like that, with the commandments of God. So it's a very tricky thing. And because it says that, lawlessness shall be multiplied, which includes everything leading up to that, the love of many shall grow cold. And that becomes a number one problem in society, and a number one problem within the church. And especially when you're dealing with something where people come in and try and take over. I just talked to a man up in Idaho the other day who said that they had their summer meeting and they advertised it. And guess who showed up? A whole bunch of Judaizers with praise dancing, prayer shawls, and all of this sort of thing, and constantly disrupted their meetings. And that's just one little example. Well, it's awfully hard to maintain brotherly love and really love each other when you have all of these contentions going on, don't you? Isn't it? Very hard. So we really have to work at it today. We really have to have forbearance and understanding, yet at the same time have an absolute rigid standard by which we do not allow false doctrines to come in and take root. That's why it is so imperative that in the things that we do and our studies and our sermons that we go through, that we meticulously go through the Word of God, because that is our, coupled with the Holy Spirit and the love of God, that is our defense. And so that's what makes it difficult. Now, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And that ties right in with Hebrews 12 about all the endurance that we need and everything like that. And then you can read in there about all the false prophets. You know, if you want an interesting study, go through the Bible and study about the prophets of Baal, the prophets of these other false gods. Read about the false apostles and things in the New Testament. And I will think that with that, then you will understand the real spiritual war that we are confronted with all the time. And after all, who is Satan interested in derailing but those who love God and keep His commandments? Who is he interested in getting them off the track and going in a different direction? The true believers in Christ. And the number one issue that starts it is what? The number one issue that takes you away from God quicker than anything else is what? Passover. The number one issue is keeping the correct Passover as Jesus instructed at the time that he gave, on the day that he gave it, and that is the first thing that is under assault, because Satan knows if he can get you off base on that, then he can bring in other false doctrine and other leaven. Why is Passover primary? Because you are in covenant with God. Sabbath then would come next. See, you could look at it this way. When you first start to come to the truth, the first thing you come to is the knowledge of the Sabbath. That is true. Okay. But then, when you come to the knowledge of the Sabbath, then where does God lead you after that? To the holy days and also the Passover, and then you understand the Passover becomes very important, see. Now, have there been subversions of the Sabbath? Absolutely. All you have to do is just look at the way the Seventh-day Adventists understand other doctrines, because they don't keep the Passover. See, so Sabbath is secondary. Although, when you first start coming to the knowledge of the truth, it does become primary. So, it's a mix. It's primary as you're coming to the truth, then Passover and being in covenant with God becomes the most important thing, because if you are not in covenant with God, and that is not renewed year by year, then you leave yourself open for other problems that come along, and have we not seen that down through time and down through, you know, everything that we have seen? Yes. All right, let's come back here to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality. Very interesting. And this is also talking about at a time when there were a lot of house churches, there were a lot of people traveling in different areas, and so hospitality was an important thing. Now let me just mention concerning hospitality here that is important. For those who do show hospitality, be thankful and grateful, and do not take advantage of it to make yourself covetous and obnoxious. He's also seen that too. So there is also a balance. The one who shows hospitality, also and the one who receives hospitality. Be thankful, be grateful, do what you can to help out, and so forth. Now, I don't know if we've ever done this, but for by this some have knowingly welcomed angels as guests. Now, I don't think we've ever had an angel walk in here in the form of a human being, or visit any of our fellowship groups, or anything like that. But that would be astounding. I'm sure as we go on down in time, when things get more difficult, that there will be angels to help us, because God says that they are sent as ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. Now let's look a little bit more here concerning hospitality, and let's see some things about that. Let's come here to Romans 12 again. Romans 12, and again we see this parallel. Romans 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Again, notice how these admonitions come and how similar they are in Romans 12 to Hebrews 13. Verse 12. Be rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be steadfastly continuing in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and strive to be hospitable. Very similar, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high ambitions. We're going to see that again when we get back to Hebrews 13, how similar it is, you see. Be accommodating to those of low estate, and do not be wise in your own eyes. Yeah, well, today being hospitable is a little different than back then. And some people take advantage of it and make themselves, dependents of those who habitually give hospitality and sort of make it a quasi-welfare thing, see. And so, it's not, what it's talking about here is to help people, especially when they were traveling, with food and with drink and with lodging, to help them on their way so that they would go someplace else, not continually stay in one place. So, you have to use judgment in understanding that and seeing how these things work out. All right. Now, for example, concerning hospitality and support and so forth, comment was made, which is a good comment. You need to study and read the book of Proverbs because it will give you practical applications of dealing with people and so forth, and so it balances it out. Now, let me give you another example of something that happened concerning hospitality and helping. There was one woman that we were helping with assistance from the church, and we found out that she was getting assistance from four churches and then bought herself a house with the money. Well, that's obviously taking advantage, isn't it? Yes. So I wrote her a letter and I said, you know, we're happy to help people who are in need, but since you're getting from three other churches, I'm sure that you no longer have any need for assistance from us. I didn't tell her how we found out that she was getting from three other churches, but a watchful brother wrote us and told us that. Okay? And that sort of gets into the other one, you know, don't have the covetousness of the love of money. All right. Now, let's let's see how all of these, let's see the parallel things that come along here. Let's come to Matthew 25. And let's see the proper fulfillment of these things and how they come about and how they happen and the lack thereof and the problems with it. Matthew 25, and let's pick it up here in verse 34. Then the king shall say to those at his right hand, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. So if someone truly has the Spirit of God and is a true brother and is a true Christian, in helping and serving them, you're doing it to Christ. That's how he looks upon it. That's why we are to have the brotherly love and love each other the way that God wants us to and to do the things that he desires us to do. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. We'll see that in just a minute. And you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And answering, the king shall say to them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done this to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So it shows that we do have the responsibility, plus with the, you know, the safeguards, and you have to exercise judgment and discernment as you do it. And if it's truly for brethren who have the Spirit of God, they'll be grateful. They won't take advantage. They won't want to take and get, but they're just happy to receive. Now, on the other hand, if you let the spirit of lawlessness cut off all love, and you do not help, and you do not do these things, then you come into the other category here. Verse 41. Then shall he say to those on the left, depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you did not give me anything to drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not come to visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and we did not minister to you? Then he shall say unto them, truly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, neither did you do it to me. And they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. So that shows the difference. Those are the two extremes. Now, if it happens that someone does take advantage of you and you find out, like we did with this woman who was getting aid from four different churches, God is the one who let it be known, of course. But God would still rather have you give the benefit of doubt and help out instead of closing up and having no mercy and no kindness and no giving and no hospitality. Okay. Let's come back here to Hebrews 13 again. So all of these things are lessons for us, and we need to make the judgment concerning it. Now, verse 3, it says, be mindful of prisoners as if you were in prison with them. Now, we do have a program with the church which we do this. There's another church group out there which we're not affiliated with, but they actually do prison visiting and do things to go and see those who are in prison. But we do our part by providing at no cost the New Testament soft cover for them. And we had 500 printed up for them, and I think we have about 200 left now. And just this last week, we had 5 requests for the New Testament coming in. And so, if that helps them to get their lives squared around, number one, and number two, to begin to find out about God and what they need to do when they get out of prison, number two, then we are, in a sense, visiting with them because we're sharing with them the best thing that we've been able to produce as a group, as a church, and so forth. So, and likewise, here with those who are suffering, as if you yourselves were in their own bodies. So this helps us to understand what we need to do. Now let's realize this. Paul was in prison many times, wasn't he? Now, in the Roman times, there were two kinds of prisons. There were the ones which put them in what you might say dungeon conditions, like the incorrigible or hardened criminals. And there was the other type of prisoner system, which was house arrest. And that's what Paul was in. That's what Paul was in when he was in prison down there in Caesarea for 2 years. He was actually under house arrest within the complex of the Roman governor in Caesarea. So they had facilities there within the palace in Caesarea where they would keep prisoners under house arrest. And in that situation, Paul had where people could come and go. They could visit him. He could teach them. He probably had Sabbath services there. And actually, down in the history of the writings of Paul, and especially the Gospel of Luke the book of Acts, the time in Caesarea was a very important time for the writing and compiling of these things. So that was that type of thing. Then when he went to Rome, what happened? He was again in his own hired house, which was he was under house arrest. And no one was forbidden to come to him. I imagine he had Sabbath services there regularly, holy day services. And as a matter of fact, when he first got there, the first thing he did was send off for the leaders of the Jewish synagogues in Rome, and they came to him, and what did he do? He preached to them about Christ. And what did they say? They said, well, we have heard of this sect, and it's everywhere spoken against, but we don't know anything about it, so we'll come back and hear you again. You can read that in Acts 28. Now, that's a very interesting thing from this point of view. What does that prove? Peter was never in Rome. Because if Peter had been there beginning in 40-something A.D., and then Paul comes there beginning in 60 A.D., Peter would have been there 20 years. Now, since he was the apostle to the circumcision, then all of those Jews who came to Paul would have already known about it and said, oh, well, Peter's been here. We already know all about this. What are you doing coming here? Aren't you the apostle to the Gentiles, and why should you come here and teach us? So that ties in with several different things. And you can go through and read the different places where Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, and, you know, certain ones were not ashamed of my chains. And when I was brought to trial, everyone deserted me and everything like this. And then you come to the last of it there in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, where he says that I've run the course, I've finished the race, now I'm going to be delivered up. Now, there's going to come a time when there will be those of us who will be in prison. Not for sin, but for preaching the Word of God. Now, in Ethiopia, there was a man who was thrown in prison because he put out, translated something from one of our publications concerning Easter. And guess who had him put in prison? The Seventh-day Adventist in Ethiopia. So, let's just understand, if things like that happen over there, sooner or later they're going to come here. All right, now let's come to verse 4. I was talking about the family, talking about marriage. Let marriage be held honorable by all. And the marriage union be undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Now you see, marriage with one husband and one wife upholds the holiness of God. Anything that gets into the realm of fornicating and adulterating then despises the holy union that God has created. And so this is a very important and imperative thing, because this is where many people fail. And they fail either because of sin, of fornication or adultery, or they fail because they become focused entirely on themselves, which then creates problems and tensions within the marriage. And so, living in the world we live today, this becomes very important for us to understand about that. Now, let's see something else here. Come on to verse 5. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. Very important for today. For he has said, no, we'll get to the last half in a minute. Let's cover the first half here. Let's come to 1 Timothy 6, and let's see what it talks about, the love of money. Now, a lot of people have gotten off base because of the love of money, as well as churches, merchandising brethren for more money, building great elaborate things that that the church really doesn't need. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. To know that you love God, love the brethren, are in right standing with God, you are pursuing godliness, as it says there in Hebrews 12, and contentment with it is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is evident that neither do we have the power to carry anything out of the world. But with food and clothing, we should be satisfied with these. Now, if you've suffered as the Apostle Paul suffered, then yes, you'd be very happy for that. Now, the next time, and I'm going to remember this too, the next time I start grumbling and griping about something, and we all do, don't we? You know, if something doesn't work just right, you know, today we're spoiled. We have air conditioners, we have heaters, so that we don't get too hot, we don't get too cold. Now, just think how you would immediately start grumbling and griping if you lived in Arizona, where the temperature this past month has averaged 115 degrees, where over 30 homeless have died. Immediately you would say, well, it's too hot. What happens if you don't get your food just the way you want it? Well, it's not done, or it's burned, or it's too much, or it's not enough. and you start griping and complaining, you know, and see, when you come to the point that you've suffered enough that you know with food and clothing that you're going to be very happy with. Paul was. Now verse 9. For those who desire to become rich fall into temptation, don't they? Because why? If you start making money, then you figure you're going to make more. And this is especially exemplified in the lotto and in gambling, because these are shortcuts to make money, right? Yes. There are widow women who do what? They go to Las Vegas, they go to Reno, and they gamble away their money. And you know, the owners of the casinos are very happy to have them come. Others who don't go to that, they go down to the local store and they buy their little lotto tickets and buy them every week. I know people who are on welfare that they take so much of their welfare and they go down and they buy lotto tickets in hopes of making money. I also know of other people, I've heard it in many different places, where there are widowers and widows who sit at home and believe everything that Reader's Digest sends them, and they spend a lot of money every month trying to win the $10 million check that comes out. I've never seen it yet. Hasn't happened in my neighborhood. You know, they send that to everyone. And you think, oh yes, and they write these letters. It sounds like, why, you're right in line for the next check. Never happens. But you have a lot of magazines, you know, whatever. See? That is a form of covetousness, you see, and a temptation and snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which cause men to sink into destruction and perdition. Now, what else comes along with that? You have sex, power, the love of money. So along with gambling also comes what? Illicit sex, too much drinking, drunkenness, all of those come with it. Now, Paul gives us a summary here, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all evils. And that follows along in every field that you want to get to today. Now, one last example, which is, we know some examples of what happened to churches that get into that. But in Hollister, the Red Cross, who's supposed to help people, you know, give them money, rescue them, if there are problems and difficulties, supposed to help them. Well, the director there in Hollister absconded over $150,000 in the little old San Benito County in Hollister. So they had to combine it with the chapter over in Monterey. And since I know this, because where our office building is, there was a Red Cross office, and they have shut it down and have moved out because someone had the love of money and was covetous in taking it for their own personal gain. See, that never works. It'll work for a while. But they got caught. So rather than the love of money, which it says here, which some, while striving after riches, were seduced from the faith and have impaled themselves with many sorrows. I remember a man who had a terrible gambling habit. And he could not keep himself from driving up to casinos and taking family money and tithe money and trying to increase it but only lose it, then you have the cycle which happens what? Then you want to go at it again so you can make up for what you've lost. And those are exactly the kind of people that the casino owners love. Now notice, and have impaled themselves with many sorrows. Now you know what impaling means, don't you? Impaling means to thrust a sword clear up into your innards, to your brain, beginning from your buttocks. Now that's what impaled means. So Paul is being very descriptive as to what happens spiritually when people get involved in that. So he says, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. See, our goals are to what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Now that's what we are to do. Let's fast forward this, please, and turn it to the other side. Rather than trusting in God, regardless of the circumstances that we are in no way will I ever leave you. No, I will never forsake you in any way. That's what we need to realize. Now let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's come back to the first chapter of Joshua and let's see how similar that this is. Now, you see, God also does this. He says in another place that if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. And of course, in the process of forsaking Him, there will be many trials and difficulties to wake you up so that you won't do it. But if you do, He will forsake you. And that's the worst condition that can possibly be, if God forsakes someone. But you have to forsake God first. Because you see, Christ gives the promise He will not ever leave us. Ever. He's personally called us. He has personally chosen us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Now, let's see here, beginning in Joshua, the first chapter, and verse 1. Not 1, verse 5, rather. First chapter, verse 5. Joshua 1 and verse 5. There will no man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That is, withstand you, or stand against you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now, whenever you get down or discouraged, this is the place to go and claim this promise, Hebrews 13 and Joshua 1. And claim the promise. God has promised, hasn't He? God has spoken it, hasn't He? Yes. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then we have in Psalm 71, when you're old and gray, God is not going to forget you. When you're weak and feeble, God is not going to forget you. He is with you. He will not ever leave you or forsake you, see. So therefore, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Don't worry about things. Don't fret about things. Put them in God's hands. Do what you need to do. But be as strong and of a good courage. A positive aspect in everything that you do, regardless of the circumstances. Because we can claim the promise, can't we? That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's another promise. So that's Romans 8, verse 28. So combine that with this. So be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall you divide the inheritance of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now he repeats it. Only you be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Now we can add to that all that Jesus has commanded us. The same thing, because Jesus said, no, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you ever. Ever. So what does that do? That takes care of all discouragement, doesn't it? Yes. That takes care of all troubles and problems, doesn't it? Yes. And he says, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. We've heard that before, haven't we? Yes, indeed. That you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. And we can say the same thing of the New Testament, right? But that you shall meditate therein day and night. And isn't that the whole purpose of the New Covenant? To have it written in our hearts and our minds. And how does it get there? By meditation, by study, by prayer, by obedience, by doing the things that God wants us to, by fighting sin, by overcoming, by going through the circumstances that we do and still end up remain following God in everything. Now notice, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shall you make your way prosperous, rather than the love of money, rather than coveting. Wait on God, He'll provide. And then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Here it is, the third time. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Regardless of the circumstances. Neither be dismayed. Now that means discouraged and frustrated. So forth. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now let's add to that this. Having the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? Christ is with you wherever you go. Is that not true? Yes. So that's why we need to have great encouragement, even in the face of terrible things that are going to come on the world, and they will affect our lives too. So what this does, this gives us a spiritual shield, as it were, a spiritual insulation, as it were, so that we do not allow these things to affect us and take us down. Now they can affect us and turn us to God and good, or we can let it affect us and take us down. So Paul is preparing them. Remember, as we have discussed, the book of Hebrews is preparing them for the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and how they need to face that and then live their lives through it and out of it and beyond it. And so that's why it's so important for us at the end time that we also do the same thing. Now let's come here to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, what I want you to do is take all of these things, and you can do some more in-depth Bible study covering these things, covering the different scriptures of it. Get out your handy-dandy concordance and go through it, or if you've got a computer concordance, go through that. If you've got comparative scriptures and things like that, go through it. That'll help you with it. Psalm 118, let's begin here in verse 9, or verse 1, rather, then we'll come to verse 9. Verse 1, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now you do that. You go to Christ and say, thank you, Lord, that you have promised you will never leave me, you will never forsake me, you will never desert me, even in the most trying and difficult times. And remember the 23rd Psalm, which is what? The words of Christ as he was on the cross. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is, lack anything. And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's all a part of that Christ will never leave us and forsake us. So we thank God, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say his mercy endures forever. And this is a sample prayer for us. When you are confronted with a situation or problem that is too much for you to bear, and I guarantee that we'll all go through that, right? I've been through that. I know others who have been through that. This is what we do. Verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Gives you peace of mind. Gives you space away from the problems and difficulties, see. As long as you call on the Lord, take it to him and realize he won't leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. And that's provided you're on the Lord's side. Well, if you're his, you're on his side, right? Is that not true? Yes, indeed. I will not fear what man can do to me. See, because with the Spirit of God, you are guaranteed by being faithful unto death, you're going to live forever. That's a guarantee. So that's what we need to hang on to here, you see. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore I shall see my desire upon them that hate me. God is going to take care of them. And putting the enemies in God's hands is a whole lot better than you trying to take them on yourself. Let God fight the battle. That's what it says. See? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now notice, this is about Christ. Verse 10. All nations compassed me about. That was depicted in the crucifixion. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Okay, so God is there to fight for you. God is there to help you. That's why there is the love of God and no fear. Now let's come back here to Hebrews 13 again. Hebrews 13. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. So then let us boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Now put in your notes there, Matthew 10. Okay? Matthew 10. In verse 28. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? is what can he do to you? Well, he can take your physical life. But if he does, you're guaranteed eternal life. So what have they really done? They prematurely caused the body to die. But they cannot take eternal life from you, because that's come from God. So what can man really do to you? Nothing. There may be a time of suffering and difficulty and pain, but what have they really accomplished? Nothing. Because God is going to resurrect you, isn't he? And then I wonder what it's going to be like when it comes time for that whoever did what they did to you is resurrected, and you say, "Hello, I am here. Remember me?" Now maybe that'll be something to lead them to repentance. See? There's nothing that they can do. All right. Let's come on here. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who have spoken the word of God to you considering the outcome of their conduct, and imitate their faith. Now let's read this in the King James, because the King James translates this entirely incorrectly to bolster a hierarchical system of church government. And everyone who believes in a hierarchical church government, when they give a sermon on church government, they always go to the King James Version of Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you. That's generally how it's brought out. No. It says, remember your leaders who have spoken the word of God to you considering the outcome of their conduct, not the rule. See? And imitate their faith. Now that's why it is very, very important for all teachers and elders and ministers, and yea, if you proclaim yourself an apostle, you better humble yourself so that maybe you might be, otherwise you put yourself on a course of destruction before God. However, you do not rule the brethren of God. Now we've got a booklet on that. Is the ministry the government of God? No, it is not. Christ is the head of the government of God, of whom we all come under. Now we are to teach, we are to help, we are to instruct, we are to protect from false prophets and false brethren. Yes, we're all to do that. But it is by example and it is by teaching, and that's what is important. Now, the important phrase here is this: who have spoken the word of God to you? And if they speak the word of God to you, what are they going to do? Teach you the right way. In some King James versions, they have modified it in the margin by saying, the guides. Your guides. See? And that's what it is. See? Okay. Now, here's the reason. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, verse 8. That's telling us that he was God before he came to the earth. That's verifying that he was God manifested in the flesh yesterday. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, that is in all of his teachings in the Gospels. So yesterday is quite all-inclusive, isn't it? Today, as he is writing this, it's still the same, Paul is saying he's not teaching anything different than what Jesus Christ did. And forever. See, that's why it says there in Malachi 3:7 that I, the Lord, change not. And what is the first lie that comes from the pulpits? Christ changed. Now, let's go on. Verse 9, because if you don't remember, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and verse 5, in no way will I ever leave you, no, I will never forsake you in any way, and then the proper kind of leadership which comes from God to help perfect the saints and so forth. Then verse 9, if you get your mind off of it, you see, and what is the whole focus of the book of Hebrews? To get your mind on Christ, just like it starts out in the very first chapter and ends up, as we saw here in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange doctrines, strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be confirmed by grace and not by foods, which have brought no spiritual benefit to those who are preoccupied with them. Now he's getting into the temple rituals and the different things that they had there. Now verse 10, for we have an altar from which those who are serving the present earthly tabernacle do not have authority to eat. Because by the time Paul was writing this, they had already rejected Jesus Christ. And this also shows something too. You cannot take a mixture of Christ with the Judaism of the past. Now, if you don't have the series, Scripturalism versus Judaism, be sure and write for it. Oh, and let me give you a correct phone number here, because I'm going to mention this. The Code of Jewish Law. Here's the correct phone number where to get it. And you will never, never, never understand what it means in the New Testament concerning works of law unless you have a copy of the Code of Jewish Law and know what all the customs and laws that the Jews have added to it, which also they try and emulate from the temple here. It is the Hebrew Publishing Company, telephone number 518-392-3322. 518-392-3322. And I'm reading out of the Code of Jewish Law, and I just procured a couple of extra copies. Okay? So if you want to know about that, you can get it. When you read that, it will be the greatest eye-opener that you have ever seen to understand the difference between Judaism and Scripturalism. See, it is a misnomer to say that the Church of God through Christ grew out of normative Judaism, which is what the scholars call it. It was a rejection of Judaism beginning with John the Baptist. Now, they do not have the authority to come to the altar of God in heaven above through the animal sacrifices and the various offerings that they had there. Verse 11, for pertaining to those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest for a sin offering, and that has to do with what? Atonement. See, we have the blood of Christ. That's what it's talking about. The whole book of Hebrews, isn't it? Yes. The bodies of all of these are burned outside the camp. Now, as you read in the Old Testament, whenever there was a sin offering, the blood was poured out upon the altar. On the Day of Atonement, special sacrifices were given for the priesthood, and then the blood of the goat, which was for the Lord, was sprinkled on the altar for the forgiveness of sin. But the bodies were taken out and burned outside the camp. Now, as I've mentioned before, if you look at it this way, on your left hand is the Temple Mount. Coming down from the Temple Mount is the Valley of Kidron. Then there's a bridge that goes across the Valley of Kidron, and you go up a steep path up the hill of the Mount of Olives. And up directly across from the temple, looking back right into the temple area of the altar of burnt offerings, was what was called the Mifkad altar. And that Mifkad altar was the place where they took all the sin offerings and they were burned to ashes there. And then there was a special big conduit where they would periodically take the ashes of all of those animals that were burned for sin offering, and they would push it down through that conduit, and the ashes would fall down into the Valley of Kidron. Now, why is this important? Because close to that Mifkad altar was where Jesus Christ was crucified. That's why Paul is making this comparison here, you see. He makes it in verse 12. For this reason, Jesus, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, also suffered outside the gate. So then, let us go forward to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Come to Christ and his blood and his sacrifice. For we do not have a continuing city here on earth. Rather, we are seeking the one that is coming. Now, we've already covered that in great detail. Accordingly, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God through him, rather than all the rituals, rather than the rote memorized prayers and so forth. You know, to give you an example. Everything for the whole year in the Roman Catholic Church is set by a missal for that year. Now, a missal does not mean something you shoot off into the heavens as people would think of today. Missal was a book containing the outline of every scripture, every prayer, every litany of saints, every mass that was to be said, every scripture that the priest was to read, the congregation was to recite back. Likewise, with the Old Covenant, every day had prescribed sacrifice. Every sin had a prescribed sacrifice. They had prescribed prayers that they would do and so forth. So this is what he's saying here is this. When we come to Christ through him, our worship is from our hearts and praise toward God, rather than all this rote physical thing. Come to continually to God through him, that is, with the fruit of our lips, openly professing our faith in his name. So this just is a summary of how we live by faith and serve God by faith, believe Christ, believe in his sacrifice and everything, and to understand what God is telling us. It is a spiritual thing. See, God is more concerned about your heart and your mind and your conversion and your attitude toward God and the Holy Spirit that you have, so that you can grow in grace and knowledge and bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. rather than all these physical things. This is what he's saying. So remember, this was written just before the destruction of the temple to prepare them. So when it's gone, now here's what you do. Then again, he says, verse 17, follow your leaders and be submissive, because they are looking out for your spiritual well-being as those who must be ready to give an account to God, in order that they may do this with joy and not with groaning, because that would be unprofitable for you. So what he's saying here, help make the life of your minister a little more comfortable by not being so cantankerous and antagonistic and not solving the problems of your own sins in your own life. That's what he's saying. It can be done with joy. No, I have been many times where we've had not so joyful things in church and so forth, but, you know, we all overcome it in time. Now, verse 18, then he starts ending the whole epistle. Pray for us, for we are certain that we have a clear conscience in all things, desiring to conduct ourselves well. Because he was still in prison. Now, I'm earnestly exhorting you to do this more diligently, that I may be sent back to you more quickly, so that he can come back and see them. Then he closes off very much like many of the other epistles, and so I will finish it today, in fact, here in just a few minutes. May the God of peace, who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, perfect you in every good work in order that you may do his will. Now, I may follow this up with a sermon on how are you perfected in Christ. What does that mean? Because the New Testament talks an awful lot about it. And here he ends up with it, you see. Perfect you in every good work that, in order that you may do his will. Accomplishing in you. Now notice, not accomplishing by you. Not the works that you may do outside, which are fine. But the greatest work is the work inside, that he may accomplish in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory into the ages of eternity. Amen. So that essentially ends the whole epistle. Then he says, a little tack on at the end, now I admonish you, brethren, to patiently listen to this message of exhortation, which I have written to you in only a few words. And it took us 40 tapes, I think 41, because we had 22A and 22B. Okay? So still, even though we've added to it, what is written is only in a few words. But let's just say this. Each one of the words in Hebrews is fully weighted by all the rest of Scripture. That's what makes it such a profound and an important book. Now, verse 23. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon enough, I will see you. So, in other words, what he's saying, spiritually, he's going to see them through, if Timothy goes to see them and comes back to him, he'll bring a report. And he's saying, that's as good as me seeing you. Well, today we could accomplish this a whole lot different. We could have video conferencing and see everybody. That's coming to that very quickly because of some of these cell phones they have are actually video cameras. And you can do that, and they are now selling video phones that run like cell phones with pictures, and they do have it that you can see each other. So remember this. Whenever you answer the phone now, if you have one of those, quickly have a comb handy. If you're not clothed, don't answer the phone. It may not be too comely. All right, verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy send greetings to you. So where was he? In Italy. And where was he at the time he was in Italy? Under house arrest. Yes. May God's grace be with you all. Amen. So that ends the series in the book of Hebrews. And just like when we get done with any series, we kind of feel like we're ready to begin because we now understand it good enough so that if we go back and review it again, it will bring in a whole lot more understanding. So I would say this, to finish off the series in the book of Hebrews, just go ahead and read through, straight through the whole thing. And just let the Word of God talk to you, lead you, and help you understand. So this has been a very good study. It's taken us a little over 2 years to get through the whole thing. So now we have all of the book of Romans done, don't we? Yes. We have Galatians done, don't we? Yes. We have Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, don't we? Yes. We've done 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, haven't we? Now we have done the book of Hebrews. Now, my goal in these different series is this, to have a series on all the books of the New Testament. All on tape. So that'll give me enough to do in my lifetime, huh? Don't you think? Okay. Thanks for listening. Bye-bye. The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand. Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Nigeria. Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Mbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.